I'm going to ask you to stand back up, a little like Catholic Church here. Go ahead and stand up, and we're going to read Esther 4 today for our continued series in the book of Esther, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in the front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay in the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and then command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat, drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys can have a seat. And the challenge that is before me today is to try to tell you how this ancient story of Mordecai, Esther, Haman, Hathach, all these things, what do they mean for our life today? And so that is my challenge before me today. In 2013, I left my full-time marketplace job into what I had felt to come to what I felt that God was calling me into, full-time vocational ministry. And shortly after I stepped into that, unfortunately and abruptly, our pastor was removed from ministry, stepped away from ministry. And so here I am. We're this new church, and we were sheep without a shepherd, and these were desperate times for our church here at Life Point Stewart's Creek. I'm serving as the student and associate pastor at this time, and we begin a nine-month pastor search. We were searching for the next man that God would send here to this church for 9 months. And so during those 9 months, I never once thought, hey, what about me? My professional religious resume said not this guy. Don't hire this guy. All right, no seminary, no professional training. And so it's just like, don't bring in this guy. So all I did was I pled with many of the people at the church at the time, God, bring us a pastor. Bring us a pastor. Bring us the shepherd. Bring us the guy. And so we were just waiting and pleading. And during those 9 months, I kind of served as the interim here. And man, I was doing student ministry on Wednesday nights and then coming back on Sundays and sometimes preaching and trying to basically hold the church together with my wife by my side. And we are just grinding it. And to be honest, we were stretched. I'm talking stretched, exhausted, and got to the place where I began to think, okay, what's going on here? Am I in the wrong place at the wrong time? Like, is God really doing something good here? I begin to question some of those things. It was very difficult. And I remember a day where I was having a meeting with Pat and Kyle, who was the associate pastor of LifePoint at that time. And I was having a meeting with them to give them an update on things, were how they were going at the creek. And I was just at this point, I mean, I'm told you, I'm stretched, I'm exhausted. And I just come in there like, guys, where are we at with this pastor search? I mean, you got to send us a deliverer to the creek. Like, who's coming? When are they coming? Right? And they, I never forget, they both looked at me in that moment and they said, RC, what about you? What about you? And I thought to myself, number one, at first I hesitated because that's scary and that's dangerous and that would be super costly too. So I thought, no, I'm not really thinking. And they said, what about you? What if God has brought you to this church, to this time, to this place for such a time as this? After a few days of kind of praying through that and processing that, and they, of course, were having a lot of conversations well before I came into that office that day. Is he the guy? Is he? And so it started to make sense. I wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. God had been preparing me for such a time as this. Obviously, I accepted the position to become pastor, and here 11 years later, I stand before you. Maybe you've been in somewhat similar situations before in your life where there was a difficult situation. Uncomfortable, difficult situation. Maybe it's a bad marriage. Maybe it's you've been in a jacked up family. I mean, there's just some jacked upness in your family. Maybe you're at a job where you're the only Christian at your job. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a situation or a season that you've been in with experiencing great loss, sickness, pain. Maybe you've been in those places before and you think to yourself, I think I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Surely this is supposed to be happening. Surely this is outside of the control of God. And even if he was, I don't see any good in this at all. Maybe you thought I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time too. And so this is the good thing about Esther chapter 4. Because Esther chapter 4 contains really the theme of the entire book for such a time as this. This statement, it's so powerfully packed that it tells us that there is a good and providential God who's orchestrating every detail of our lives. He's made us who we are. He's put us where we are for such a time as this. And this is the beautiful thing that we're going to be looking at today. These Esther moments in our lives. Esther moments. That's what we're going to call them today. And how do we navigate these Esther moments in our life? We got three ways that I think this text shows us how we can navigate through these Esther moments. The first one is to be comforted. Be comforted. And this will come from verses 1 through 3. So let me kind of tell you where we're at in the story. If you, like, by the way, if you're just kind of joining us, you can go back on the app and catch up on where we are walking through this book. But basically, last week, Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. He's basically the prime minister of Susa. And a result of his refusal to bow, now Haman has issued a decree, a plot to ethnically cleanse all of the Jews in the kingdom. I'm talking genocide, Old Testament version of the purge to kill all Jews, men, women, and children. It was a holocaust of satanic proportions. And we know that from Genesis 3, this was an attempt to destroy the line that Jesus would come through as a Messiah. And so that's the decree that was set. And then, so this news gets out. The city of Susa is thrown into confusion, and we open up chapter 4, and Mordecai's tearing his clothes. He's tearing his clothes. He's put on sackcloth and ashes, and then as a result of what Mordecai's doing in response to this decree, the rest of the Jews in Susa also follow sackcloth, ashes, lamenting, weeping, crying out. This is how the ancient people of God would respond to grief and terrible news. We, ironically, when we respond to terrible news, we typically prefer privacy. Well, they preferred to mourn publicly. And so that's what they're doing here. The whole city and every Jew in it is mourning, including Mordecai. He's standing at the king's gate, sackcloth and ashes. He can't go in. So what is Mordecai doing here? There's a lot of thoughts about Mordecai up to this point. He's kind of a confusing character, but he really doesn't have the resume of being a really religious Jew so far. He trafficked his cousin. He told her to hide her Jewishness. He refused to bow to an official in the city, a prime minister of Haman. And so some say, look what he's done so far. Man, all he's doing right here, this outward cry of mourning, man, he's just trying to evoke a response from Esther. He's trying to save his own skin. That's what some would say. I don't think that's what's actually happening here. I think Mordecai, right here in chapter 4, is beginning to acknowledge and remember who he is. A Jew in exile, one of God's people. And I think he's starting to respond how the people of old often responded when they were in great grief. Outward signs of lamenting, weeping, sackcloth and ashes, and fasting. These are signs of people turning to God. So I think that's what Mordecai is doing here. He's turning to God. Also, even in this great time of pain that Mordecai is experiencing, I think he still trusted in the providence of God, though. Remember, the providence of God is his good and purposeful sovereignty. So he's working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. I think Mordecai still believes in this. He still believes that God is going to deliver his people even in the midst of this pain. How do we know that? Look down at verse 14. Skip ahead a little bit. Spoiler alert. Relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. So even though he's experiencing great pain, he has turned to God and he's trusting in God's providence. And because he did those two things, he can be comforted. He can be comforted. I think there's a lesson in here for us on how we respond to grief, because grief is a part of a fallen world. It is certain that we will experience grief either by our own hands, right? The things we do can bring grief, or even a good God can sometimes bring grief into our life and take us to valleys and heartache seasons. But I think what we can learn from this and Mordecai's response is it's not a sin to respond to bad things with grief. It's not a sign of a lack of faith when we respond with grief in our lives. I don't think God has called us anywhere in the scriptures to be Pollyannish, to just kind of walk around all the time. Well, everything's good. It's great. You know how sometimes when you come into church and like things are not great, but you think you have to act like it is great? No, you don't. You don't have to. It is okay to respond to bad things in our lives with grief. In times of grief, we turn to God and we kind of figuratively tear our clothes and proverbially put on sackcloth and ashes. We turn to God. That's one of the takeaways here. And we don't just do that privately. We also do it publicly, corporately in the church. So again, as you walk in, we're supposed to share our burdens and not walk around like everything is good all of the time. It's a part of grief. Also, I think that we can learn here from Mordecai that even in pain, we can still trust God's providence. And here's why. Because sometimes God's providence involves a little bit of pain. Sometimes the way that we experience God's providence is through pain. If you doubt that, read the scriptures. God most often teaches, shapes, and molds his people not through prosperity, but through pain. It's all over it. Like he's not teaching them great things through conquering and comfort and palaces and prosperity. No, he's teaching us through affliction and suffering. That is the predominant theme of the Bible. So if you're someone who's allergic to Christian suffering, you are going to miss out on a lot of good lessons from God. If you're someone who's bought in to either prosperity theology or just a mindset of Christianity that you just think, hey, we're just gonna win everything. We're just awesome. We're awesome, conquering all. Like if you think that, you're gonna miss out on a ton of lessons from God because he teaches us pain. He teaches us his providence through pain. Because God's providence is perfect, though, here's the thing. We can know that that pain that we walk through is ultimately for our good. That it doesn't end in heartache. On the other side of that pain, there is great joy. Look at Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Bottom line here, church, is that when things are times of distress, suffering, these moments of our life and these Esther moments, we don't freak out. We do grieve. We turn to God and we still trust in God's providence, that he's working something good through that pain. The second way that we are responded today in these Esther moments is to be committed. To be committed. You know, we said this day one and really each week that one of the predominant theme in the book of Esther is really not about Esther. We've said that this is a book about God and his providence, how his hidden hand, he's navigating through not only this story, but every event of our life, working it for good. Like his fingerprints are all over this, and his fingerprints are all over our life. So God's doing these things. However, God's providence is not a license for us to be inactive. It's not, hey, God's doing all these things, I don't really have to do anything. No, his providence often requires our productivity, our action, right? And you're going to see that here in Mordecai and Esther's behavior. So let's look at this and keep going with the narrative. News of Mordecai's grief, public grief, it reached Esther. And so she responds, hey, Mordecai is down there. He's doing all this stuff. Esther, what do you want to do? She says, I'm going to send him a new outfit. I send him some new clothes. Like, is that really what Mordecai needs, is a new shirt right now? I think this reveals that Esther is just out of touch with what's really going on down there. She's just either really insensitive or just, I think she doesn't have a clue what's going on down there outside of the city gates. She's out of touch. I don't know how you feel about Esther so far in this story. If you think highly of Esther right now, then you've probably just read ahead because she's done nothing so far. She's done nothing. She's just pretty, right? She sits in a palace all day being pampered at a day spa. She's a beauty queen, very comfy. She is isolated from the people of God. She ain't going to church. No worship with her people, no identification with her people. She has lost touch with what is going on with the purposes of the people of God completely. There's a great lesson for us that when we fall in love with the world, we're really comfy with the world. We love what's going on with the world. We're going the flow. What will start to happen with us is we'll start to isolate us from the people of God. And when we begin to do that, we're out of touch. We don't know what God's purposes in the world are at all. And when we do that, we're going to find ourselves in great danger, just like Esther is in great danger. You know, she's a Jew too, right? So she's on the hook here. She's going to die too. She just don't know it yet because she's out of touch. Mordecai responds to her attempt to comfort him with some clothes and says, I don't want your clothes. I don't want your clothes. What I need you to do, Esther, I need you to go to the king. I need you to beg and plead with the king on behalf of the people. Go to him. You're the only one that can do it, Esther. You got to do this. Esther responds. They kind of go back and forth with this note passing thing. Mordecai, he knew what it would cost Esther going into the king uninvited. So would Esther. If you went into the king without being invited to the king by the scepter, then you could die. Like it was immediately, law said, put to death. And so Esther knows that. Mordecai knows that. So Esther, hey, I hadn't gone there for 30 days. Like, he's not giving me any favor. He's not showing me no scepter. I ain't going in there because I could die. So she starts to hesitate at this request to go in. Mordecai sends her another message. He says to Esther, don't think standing idly and staying silent will spare you. Don't you think for a minute, Esther, that you're getting out of this deal. You're a Jew. You're going to die too, like all of the other ones. We will be delivered by some way, some other way. We're going to be delivered. There's the faith of Mordecai. We're going to be delivered, but Esther, don't you think for a second you can sit there in passivity and silence and survive. You will perish and you're going to die like everybody else. That's a pretty strong challenge. Safest thing for you to do, Esther, is to waltz in there to the king and risk your life. It's like Pippin said this. It's a great quote from Pippin. He says, the closer we are to danger, the farther we are from harm. So this is the situation. Can you just feel for a moment, appreciate the moment? This is the water is boiling. All these things are kind of coming up. This grand pinnacle moment of Esther's life. It's just the thickness of this narrative is felt greatly. And this is where the most famous line, I believe, in chapter 4 is stated, when Mordecai says to Esther in verse 14, "And who knows, Esther, whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Esther, maybe God has put you here in this position for this very thing. So deliverance will come through you. Maybe this is why you're here, Esther. But you know what? Even if you die, deliverance is still coming for us. But if you die, Esther, at least you can die knowing that you did everything that you could do to save the people of God. Esther has to choose. Again, here's the Esther moment. Here's Esther's shining moment in her life right now. She has to choose what she is going to do in this moment. Is she going to be more committed to self-preservation, life preservation, silence, passivity, comfort, the palace? Or is she going to be committed to the people and the purposes of God, even though it might cost her her very life? It's a big moment in Esther's life. Man, thank God we don't have to face this dilemma today. Like, I know our world is jacked up, but at least the president hasn't issued a decree to kill all the Christians, right? Maybe one day, maybe in some parts of the world, but not here yet today. So Esther is facing a big decision. If Esther, here in this situation, is called to be more committed to God in this very dangerous situation, what does that say about our commitment in way less dangerous situations? Like, what are we going to choose when the costs aren't even where close to what Esther's doing, right? Because this is where God often tests and takes his people, to these very uncomfortable, frightening situations, to test, to see what we're most committed to. He's not testing us in church on Sundays when we're raising our hand and singing songs. That's not too difficult, right? No, he's taking us to these Esther moments to test and see if we will be more committed to self or to him. What are those moments in our life? Are we willing to be more committed to God's good design for the world, for gender, for family, for sexuality, for roles of women and men in the world, and marriage and in the church? Are we willing to be more committed to those things, even though we might be hated, called bigots, or called cultish? Are we willing to do those things? Are we willing to stand strong and be committed to our convictions, even if it cost us jobs, promotions, finances, or our own consciences? Let's get smaller. Are we willing to be more committed to Christ than climbing the corporate ladder? So, like, I'm more committed to working on Sundays and all throughout the week, just busting it so I can get that dream house, corporate ladder kind of thing. Or are you more committed to Christ? Which one? Are you more committed to generosity or more committed to getting more stuff? Are you more committed to being known or making God known? Are you more committed to Christ or competitive sports, cheer, band, dance, travel ball, insert whatever you want to in that. Are you more committed to serving the church on Sundays or sleeping in? Are you more committed in the morning to scrolling or scripture? We could go on and on and on about the different moments in our life where we have to make a choice between self and God all day long. Passivity is always selfish. When we choose to preserve us, our comfort, our way, our whatever, we're being selfish. We must be people who choose to be more committed to the people and the purposes of God. And when we don't, refusing to commit yourself to Him will cost you way, way more than following Him. Don't ever think, whatever you're weighing in that cost, I might lose this. Oh man, if you don't follow Christ, you're gonna lose a lot more than that. A lot more. We must commit ourselves to the Lord. And thankfully, Esther took Mordecai's advice. She's going in. She's convinced. Her heart is changing towards these understandings. And so now she moves into a place of confidence. And so let's look at this last piece here. Be confident. Esther, convinced. Now she's committed. And so she tells Mordecai to gather all the Jews in Susa, hold a 3-day fast, asking the Lord to intercede on her behalf. And after that, she says this. Now, underline this in your Bibles or really hang on to this. It says, "Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die." A few things about that statement. I mean, that's just loaded, loaded statement. I think first, Esther realizes that God cannot be manipulated by fasting and praying. She's not like, well, if I do this, then God's gonna do this. She didn't play the game like that. She's not trying to use God like a vending machine. I put in this, you give me that. She just says, hey, we're gonna do this, and if I perish, I perish. It's the first thing you see here. Also, when she says, if I die, I die, this is Esther's Gethsemane. This is her moment where she says, let it be according to your will, God. If I die, I die. Let it be according to your will. I think she's at a place here. Again, she hasn't done too much. Again, to my point a minute ago, she's not really done anything. But now right here, there's a moment where she's saying here, I believe that she is considering that God is more precious than her very life. She sees God as more beautiful, desirable than even her own life. She's close to death, but she's more alive than she's ever been. You see, I think this is where Esther actually starts to live. I think Christ would also echo this statement in the New Testament that says that living really doesn't start until you see Jesus as more precious than your own life. You see, that's where living begins. Living doesn't begin with going to church and doing religious things. Christianity begins when we see Christ as more precious than our own lives. That's how good He is. That's how awesome He is. That's how beautiful He is. Maybe you don't see Him like that today, but by the grace of God and you growing in the understanding of Him, that's where you want to be, because that's where living begins, when He is more precious than our own lives. I think Esther also makes this statement, and when she makes this statement, she is showing us that she has an incredible confidence in the providence of God. Like, you don't make that statement. You don't say, if I perish, I perish, unless you have a strong confidence that God has a greater good on the other side of death for you. I think she's acknowledging right here the providence of God, this hidden hand who's been orchestrating her whole life up to this very moment, from being adopted, abducted, advanced, and then adorned as the queen. She's saying, hey, it's all, this is it, this is the moment. He's put me right here for this very thing, for such a time as this. And she had an incredible confidence in that, is why she could face death. For us, we've got to see here in the story that Christian confidence is very calculated. Christian confidence isn't careless at all. It's very conditioned upon the providence of God. So Esther's not here talking herself up in the mirror. Come on, Esther, you can do this. Go to the king. It's in you, Esther. You're beautiful. You're awesome. You can do this. He's not going to refuse you. You're awesome looking. You're beautiful. That's not what she's saying. Her confidence to go to the king is placed in the providence of God. That's where our confidence is found. So in our Esther moments, here's the deal. If you stand with God, they might hate you. But know before they hated you, they hated Jesus. If you stand on the side of God and you get thrown into jail, it's better to be thrown into jail than thrown into hell. That's the Bible. That might sound a little fiery to you, but that's the scripture. And who knows? Maybe you're thrown in jail for such a time as this to be a light to someone. I don't know. Or maybe you'll die. If you stand with God, you might die. Some parts of the world, that's true. But maybe you won't. Maybe if you stand for God, maybe you won't die. Esther didn't die. I know I'm kind of getting ahead of the story a little bit. But she didn't, so you may not, right? But even if you do, even if they hate you, even if they throw you into prison, and even if they would perhaps kill you, you can know the providence of God is our confidence, that he's working some kind of hidden good in your life for something far greater than you can imagine. And that is what gives us the confidence in our Esther moments. Look at Psalm 27:3 with me. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. I love that one because that talks about how when we have a confidence in the providence of God, that our kids will watch. That if we freak out, man, our kids are watching. But when we have a great confidence in the providence of God, that we admit that we're not self-sovereigns, controlling everything in the world, they will see that, and it will become a refuge for our children. The joy of the Lord is our strength, because the providence of the Lord is our confidence. How do we respond to this today? I think there's two kind of things I want us to walk out with today. Number one, I want us to... our minds and our hearts need to go towards the gospel according to Esther. And so you might be saying, okay, what in the world? Where's the gospel? There's no Jesus in this book, especially chapter 4. Where is it at? And so this just, again, it's a reminder. We do this at our church. We want you to know that if you do Bible reading and you check into your box and you've got your little Bible reading plan and you don't see Jesus in your Bible, you're not done yet. You need to go back to your Bible study and find some Jesus in it, or else you'll just walk away from this chapter and be like, hey man, be like Mordecai, be like Esther. Don't be bad like Haman. You just walk away with a bunch of moral, behavioral things. There is no possibility that that is the point of this. The point of every book of the Bible, every story of the Bible is Christ. What does this say about Christ? Well, chapter 4, the Jewish people are facing death. And you know what they needed? They needed a mediator to go to the king on behalf of them, all of the people. They needed a mediator between the king and the people. And Esther becomes that mediator to bring deliverance to God's people for such a time as this. Jesus Christ, who came at the perfect time, the right time, in the fullness of time, for such a time as this, when God's people were under a decree of death and they needed a mediator between a holy God and a bunch of sinful, jacked up people. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between a holy God and a sinful man. He's the only way we will ever experience God and eternal life. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So for some of you today who've come to our church and you're like, I don't know about all this stuff. I'm just here. Somebody brought me, invited me. I don't really know. I'm trying to fix my life. It's a mess and all that. Listen, the most important thing you need to hear today is that you need Christ, that God is so holy. He's so awesome. He's sinless, matchless in perfection. He's holy. And he says we have to be that way too. He says good people can't get to him. And then here we are, broken, sinful. Problem is not outside of us, the problem is inside of us. And what we need is a mediator between a holy God and sinful man. And Christ Jesus is that mediator. And you give your life to Jesus today. That's the requirement. Not to pray a prayer or consider some things, but to say, oh, I need Jesus as the mediator between me and God. And let me tell you what happens when you do. That's when you'll start living. Some of you might just be breathing. Heart might be just, you got a pulse. That's great. That's not living. That's existing. Living begins when you give your life to Jesus. And I hope that some of you might respond in that way today. The second big response for is us, the church, the believing people of God who have received this mediator. And here's the thought. All throughout our life, there are these Esther moments. There are macro Esther moments and there are micro Esther moments. They're just woven all throughout the course of our life. Moments when it's difficult. Moments when it is very uncomfortable. Moments when it seems like God is absent or doesn't care or not in control or certainly isn't doing something for my good. Bad people prospering. And maybe it's the moment where you're the only one there that can do anything about it. When you are there for such a time as this. Maybe you're in that family that you're in, that jacked up family that you're in. Maybe you're there to be a light in the darkness. Maybe you're not in the wrong place. Maybe you're at that job as the only Christian so that you would share Jesus with someone because you're the only one that could do it. And you're at that job for such a time as this. Maybe you're in your neighborhood, your school, your office. Maybe you're in that place right now, again, for such a time as this, to share your faith, to stand up, to be bold in your convictions, to hold the line, to share your faith with other people for such a time as this. Hey, maybe some of you are at this church for such a time as this. Maybe some of you are here and you need to stop running and hiding from your past. Maybe it's old church hurt that you're running from and you're hiding and you look around the church, you come into this and you're like, Yeah, they need a lot of stuff done. Somebody go do that. Someone go hold a baby down there. They need a lot of VBS people. They need some people serving student ministry. They need to fix this building. They somebody. You're just standing around. And you're like, they have a lot of problems here. Somebody needs to do something about that. Somebody needs to open up their home and invite me to lunch. Somebody needs to start a life group so I can come to it. Maybe it's you. Maybe the Lord has caused you to come into this church for such a time as this. What is your Esther moment? What is your Esther moment? Will we be committed? Will we be confident in the Lord like Esther was? I don't want you to miss your Esther moment, because I think what happens if you miss your Esther moment, here's what happens. You miss the blessing of God on your life. Will he do the thing? You better believe he will. He's going to do it no matter what. Even if you don't do anything, he'll still do it because he's that good. But you and I, when we don't embrace our Esther moments, we miss out on the blessing of God. And we miss out on the blessing of blessing other people of God too. So don't miss your Esther moments. We want to help you do that this week. And so here's what we're going to do. Something a little bit differently in response to today's message. This week, in kind of a response to the text today, in a fasting posture, we're going to ask that you fast on Wednesday of this week for the primary purpose of asking God to show you your Esther moment. To reflect, where has God put you and only you for the thing, and then praying and pleading with God that he would help you to be comforted, to be committed, and to be confident, and to go do the thing that he's called you to do. So on Wednesday, for those who have no food or dietary restrictions, we are asking you to be with us and fast from food that day. Not from drink, but fast from food that day. If you have dietary restrictions, maybe you would substitute something in there, maybe a social media or phone, whatever the thing is. But the purpose of fasting, again, it's setting aside something good so that we could receive something greater. So you don't just sit something down and then just sit there and be deprived of that thing. No, you're supposed to use that time that you're experiencing the good, and then turn to the Lord. Lord, show me my Esther moment. Where is it that you have me? Put me today. Use me, God. I want to be used by you. What do I need to do? Show me, Lord. Do that on Wednesday, and pray that God would use you to bless other people around you. So that's what's coming up Wednesday. I'm going to ask you to do that. Would love to hear some stuff next Sunday when you come in, and I'd love to see not only reflection of that, but action. I think that's the proper response for these things. Deacons, would you go ahead and come on up? And Benji, Allison, y'all come on out and get ready to lead us in a song. Our deacons are going to be available here today. If anyone wants to receive Christ as a mediator, the only mediator between you and God, begin to live your life for him, or in response to today's message or prayer, anything you want to receive prayer about, they're going to be up here for those moments. But let me pray, and then we'll sing today. Father, we love you. You are beautiful. You are more precious than our lives. Even, Father, even if we don't grasp that in this moment, and even if we don't feel it, it doesn't change the fact that you are more precious and more beautiful than our very lives. God, we thank you for the mediator, Christ Jesus, who came on our behalf to offer forgiveness of sins for every single time we have freaked out instead of being comforted. For every time that we have waffled and stood in silence and passivity, you have given us grace upon grace. For every time that we have lacked the confidence to stand up and to speak up, God, you offer mercy upon mercy in Jesus Christ. Thank you for Christ. Now move your people this week in response to our fasting. God, we long for you. We feast for you. And would you show us our Esther moments? And Father, would we respond as Esther did in action and obedience? We ask you do these things in the name of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.